Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." When he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Yet when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Then he said to his disciples, "Let us go back to Judea." "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago the Jews tried to stone you, and yet you're going back there." Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? A man who walks by day will not stumble, for he sees by this world's light. It's when he walks by the night that he stumbles, for he has no light." After he said this, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him up." His disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better." Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and for your sake, I'm glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." Then Thomas, called Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in their loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she said. She told him, "I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was coming to the world." And after she said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. "The teacher is here," she said, "and he's asking for you." When Mary heard that, she got up quickly and went to the hill. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing that he was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there is a bad odor, for he's been there 4 days. Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I know that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you have sent me." When he had said this, he said, Jesus called out in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, his feet and his hands and his feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes."
Continue our worship together. It's an old hymn. 193, if you've got a book, and it's God Moves in a Mysterious Way. And then Chris will come and talk to us.
Well, let's pray for Chris. If you don't know who Chris is, Chris used to be with us a few years ago.
About four years ago.
I co-led with Chris on beach teams. So I've learned the deep and dark secrets of his life there through that one.
Wow. I didn't remember that.
But let's pray for our brother as he brings God's word to us. Father, we just lift our dear brother Chris to you. Father, we thank you for the gifts that you've given to him. And Father, we thank you for that gift of your word. And we pray that you would enable what Chris has prepared for as he shares that with us, as Lord, as you direct him by your Holy Spirit as he speaks to us. We pray that our hearts may be moved, that Chris would be enabled to speak in the power of your Holy Spirit, and that as he speaks and as we respond, each of us, Chris and each one of us, that our lives might be transformed and changed as your Spirit works in us your purposes and plans. Father, we pray in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. Thank you.
You wave, yes, hello, nice to see you. Everyone's still awake, okay, that's the main thing. I know it's getting on a bit. It's good to see you, and thank you very much for your warm welcome. It's a bit of a last-minute thing, so I hope it doesn't show too much. But I've decided to pick one of my favourite sermons basically. So I hope you appreciate it. I hope it's a blessing to you as well. And we're going to be looking at John chapter 11, if you want to turn that up together. I wonder if you've ever thought, what would it be like to live with Jesus when Jesus was alive on the earth? I wonder if you've ever thought to yourself, wouldn't it be much better? Wouldn't I find my faith much easier? Wouldn't it be much easier to believe in Jesus, to believe in his power, to believe in his works, if I could actually see them for myself, if I could have actually been alive at the time of Jesus? Anybody ever thought that? Any nods in your... Yep, a few people have thought that. It's something I think that comes very commonly to us, and we can often complain, can't we? We think to ourselves, well, it seems such a long way off. It was thousands of years ago, and surely those people that were alive at that time had it much easier. And I think that's something I used to think as a Christian as well. It was something that I used to struggle with as well. Until I came to this passage, and actually I realized that actually for many people who were alive in Jesus' time, actually they often had just as much a hard time having faith and trust in him as we did. In fact, it seems to be that the better that somebody knew Jesus, the closer that they were to him and the more dear they were to him, the more he actually put them through trials of faith and the more they actually were tested. And I think that's an example of that here. So when we actually think to ourselves, well, if only we'd been alive at the time of Jesus, it would have been easier. We would have found it easier to believe. Well, maybe this passage will give us some cause to rethink that. So we're going to be looking together at this. I'm not going to look through the whole passage, you'll be pleased to hear, because we'll be here all night. And if I come back again another time, I'll do the second half of it for you. We're just really going to focus on going up to verse 32, actually. Chapter 1, John chapter 11, verses 1 to 32. And really looking at four lessons that I want us to learn in faith from this passage. Because I believe this passage has a great deal to teach us about ways in which God acts and lessons that we can learn about what it is to have faith. Is faith an easy thing? Is faith something which, oh, if you just believe, some people use that phrase, don't we? We say, oh, if we just believe, then everything will be okay. But actually, I think this passage shows that actually faith can sometimes be a very trying thing to do. It can be sometimes be very hard to act in faith. And actually, sometimes the Lord makes it hard for us in order to stretch us and to grow us in our faith and to help us to understand what he is like. Before we do that, let's just pray once more to ask him for his help. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that you do test us in our faith. We thank you that you understand that sometimes it is hard for us to have faith. Lord, we pray as we look at this passage and this very sad and yet joyful passage, which shows us not only the depths of human sorrow, Lord, and your sympathy with all that goes on in this world and the griefs that we go through, but also your wonderful, miraculous intervention, Lord, which can bring life to each and every one of us one day when we trust in you. Lord, we pray that you would speak to us about this and help us to understand what faith is not, Lord, and how we can trust in you more. We ask it all in your wonderful name, Lord Jesus. Amen. So there's four points I really want to bring out of this passage, and there's two of them which begin with God, and two of them which begin with us, okay? So four points I want to bring out. The first one is that God sometimes acts in ways we don't understand. Sometimes God acts when it seems to us to be too late. That's the second point. We don't always have to know what God is doing in order to express faith. And finally, we don't always have to be certain of how God is going to act in order for him to do so. And I think those are four misconceptions sometimes that we can have when we're thinking about faith, particularly when we're trying to control our lives and say, God, what are you doing? We can sometimes think that we need to understand more about what's going on than actually is necessary in order to exercise faith. And that's something that we see from the passage here. So those four points. The first one, hopefully they'll come up on the screen one after the other. It's a very basic PowerPoint. The first one we're going to look at is God sometimes acts in ways we do not understand. So have a look with me at John chapter 11, verses 1 to 4. We read here, "Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, 'Lord, the one you love is sick.' When he heard this, Jesus said, 'This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it.'" And so here's Lazarus, this man Lazarus, and Mary and Martha, their brother, their dearly beloved brother, he falls sick. And they must have sat there and he must have thought to himself, this is awful. I'm sure it was very sad to see their brother fall sick, and they must have struggled with that. It must have been very hard. But surely, if we put ourselves in their shoes, if we actually put ourselves in the shoes of Mary and Martha, which is what we're really going to be doing this evening, they must have secretly thought, actually, you know what, we've got this. It's okay. Lazarus has fallen sick. He seems to be pretty ill, and we're worried. It obviously looks like something that could be fatal, because we're going to send word. But actually, we're okay, aren't we? We've got the inside track here. We know the Lord of life. We know Jesus Christ. He's the one who has healed the sick throughout the whole of the land of Israel. He's been healing people. He's been raising people. He's even actually already raised somebody from the dead. We're pretty sure that he can deal with this problem. He's actually able to deal with this problem. Surely all that we need to do is just come to him and send him what effectively is a prayer. Say to him, Lord, the one whom you love is sick. Just tell him that he's there. Jesus can come and then he'll heal him. And yet, when that message gets to Jesus, Jesus does something that seems very unusual. You notice there in verse 6, he says, yet when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Now, that must have been very confusing. Can you imagine just having sent word to Jesus, you're Mary or you're Martha, and you've sent word to Jesus saying, the one whom you love is sick, and then Jesus doesn't come. And he doesn't just come for just 1 day. He doesn't just not come for a couple of days. He seems to wait for a huge amount of time before even bothering to turn up. Maybe they don't even know if he's got the message. It's possible, actually, that what Jesus says is, in fact, in verse 4, is actually maybe the message he did send back to them. This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. So either they didn't hear from Jesus at all, and that was something he simply shared with his disciples, or he might have actually sent this message back to them. This sickness will not end in death. No, it's for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. So they were thinking, okay, we still think we're okay. We still think things are going okay. They didn't know how the story was going to end. And then gradually time went on and time went on, and they saw Lazarus getting more and more sick. Now we see in verse 5 that Jesus did actually love them. They sent him word saying, Lord, the one you love is sick. And doubtless they would have been tempted at that point to question whether Jesus actually cared for them as much. All the things they'd done for him, the way they'd looked after him, the way they provided for him, the affection that he seemed to have for them, that would have surely been in doubt. And yet in verse 5 it says that he did love Martha and her sister and Lazarus. In the NIV it says yet. In some translations it actually says because. When he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Therefore, he stayed where he was 2 more days. So we obviously know the end of the story. Why was it that Jesus made them wait? Why was it that he did this? Well, the passage gives us 3 reasons. It tells us, first of all, in verse 4, it says that it was for his glory. For it says, for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified. Secondly, in verse 15, it says it was for the good of his disciples, for the good of the people who are following him. For your sake, I was glad I was not there, so that you may believe. And actually in verse 40, at the end, we see it's also even for Mary and Martha, even for these people who are suffering the most and having to wait the longest, Jesus said it's actually for their good. Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? Now you see, sometimes we don't understand the way that God works. I don't know whether you've ever been in a situation like that. I'm sure many of us in this room have been, where we've prayed for something and we've prayed again and again and again and ask God for something, and yet he doesn't seem to listen, doesn't seem to care. It's almost as if we sent him a message, like in verse 3, and he just seems to be delaying for so many days until it almost seems as if it's too late. And we cannot understand exactly what he's doing. We sang that hymn earlier, which I chose deliberately, where it says God moves in a mysterious way his wonders to perform. And it's very true, isn't it, that often as Christians we can struggle with that. And we find even the psalmist in Psalm 44, verse 23, calling out to God. We are allowed to call out to God and say, awake, why do you sleep, O Lord? We can sit there and it can seem like God is asleep. Yet we don't understand what his purposes are. If we imagine we don't know the end of this passage, this would have been excruciating for these women who thought that Jesus loved them, and yet he seemed to be doing nothing. We don't necessarily have to enjoy waiting for the Lord to act, but he can give us strength to endure it. And when we look at this passage, we can see that even though there was a very painful experience they were going to go through and their faith was going to be tested to the nth degree, that actually he did know what he was doing and he did bring good out of it in the end. So first of all, God sometimes acts in ways we don't understand. And that's an encouragement to us. Secondly, let's look at verse 11 and we'll see that God sometimes acts when to us it seems to be too late. Have a look at verse 11 with me. After Jesus had said this, he has this discussion with his disciples about going back to Judea. We won't look into that tonight. But have a look at verse 11. After he had said this, he went on to tell them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him up. Now, at first glance, we might read this. This is his discussion with his disciples when he's talking, having waited a few days about going to visit them. We might read that and think, well, Jesus is actually mistaken here. Maybe he got the wrong end of the stick. Maybe he didn't fully understand exactly what was going on. He thought that Lazarus actually, it wasn't that bad, and he could just delay a couple of days. And actually, when he turned up, he realized it was much worse than he actually thought. That might be something we get from the passage. But if we think that's the case, we can read on and see clearly it's not. Have a look at verses 14 and 15. It says, "So then he told them plainly, 'Lazarus is dead, and for your sake I'm glad I was not there, so that you may believe.'" So Jesus knew exactly what was going on here. Jesus wasn't mistaken. He wasn't mistaken at all. He was going to go anyway. Even though actually it seemed as if all hope was lost, Jesus would take that opportunity to go at that point. Now again, imagine that you're Martha and Mary here. Imagine that you've watched your beloved brother not just fall sick, but get more and more sick, waiting each day maybe up to see whether Jesus would be on the horizon today, maybe spending all that time trying to do shifts between one of you looking after your brother Lazarus, the other one looking out for when Jesus would arrive to get him to come as quickly as possible. He's getting worse and worse. Perhaps you start to see the colour drain away from his face. Perhaps you start to see his breath becoming shallow. And then suddenly you realise that the time is coming. He's about to die. And you're still looking out for Jesus, and you can see that Lazarus is in his final hours. And yet Jesus doesn't come. And then finally, eventually, you watch your brother take his final breath and expire. And there's no Jesus to comfort you. There's no Jesus to help. How would that have felt? Well, I think we can learn from this passage, can't we, to hold on to God even when all hope seems lost. I'm not saying that if somebody in your family dies that necessarily they're going to be raised back to life. That's not something we're promised. But nonetheless, sometimes we can be in situations which can seem like that, can't they? We can be in situations which can seem almost as if it's beyond the 11th hour. Actually, you know, nothing can be done about the situation. It seems absolutely hopeless. And we can sit there and question, why, God? Why have you let this happen? Why didn't you come when it was actually needed? Well, what do we learn from this? Well, we learn that actually, even in those most desperate situations, even in those matters of life and death, the Lord is still in control. He knows what he's doing. And if he allows somebody to pass away, that is part of his purpose. He knows what he's doing. He's allowed that to take place at that moment in time. And also we learn that maybe in hopeless situations which don't involve death but look like, actually, there's nothing that can be done now. The moment for action has passed and God has abandoned me. Well, sometimes actually Jesus' 11th hour is actually 3 o'clock in the morning. And so we can see here, first of all, that God sometimes acts in ways we don't understand. And sometimes he's perfectly capable of acting when to us it seems to be too late. Maybe you're facing a situation in your life at the moment where you were hoping for some form of deliverance, you were hoping that God would act, but now it looks like, well, that moment for action has passed. Well, don't lose heart. Don't stop trusting. Don't stop believing that the Lord is in control, because he can do amazing things. Maybe not exactly what we expect. I'm sure they expected that he would turn up and he would be that Lazarus wouldn't actually die, but actually he had something far greater in mind, a greater thing that he was doing. And we'll see that in a minute, that actually he knew exactly what he was doing, and it was for his glory and ultimately for Mary and Martha's good that he allowed this to happen. We can take comfort from that as well when we face our too late moments. So, sometimes God acts in ways we don't understand. Sometimes God acts when to us it seems too late. The third point here is that we don't always have to know what God is doing in order to express faith in him. Have you ever had that experience where you somehow think, if I could tell God exactly what I want to happen, if I could tell God how he's going to act in this situation, and then he'll do it. That's what faith is. It's about knowing what God's going to do in advance. And I think I used to think like that as a Christian as well. I used to think, well, I've got to name it in order to claim it. I'm not saying you can't pray for things and ask God to give you things he's promised. That's absolutely fine. But I sometimes always thought that I always had to know exactly what God was doing in order to express faith. But actually, I think this passage teaches us the opposite. It's not a question of what we believe in, but who we believe in that actually makes the difference. Have a look with me here and meet Martha, who's mourning for her brother in verse 19. It says, "Many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed in the house." And listen to what she says here. Listen to this. She says, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Can you hear that note of complaint? Even a touch of accusation in her voice there, in the confusion and the grief that she's going through. Why didn't you come? Why didn't you care? Lord, if you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died. She'd put her trust in him. She'd hoped in him. She believed that he was able to come and rescue and to save her brother in what ended up to be his final sickness. And yet, he hadn't been there. He hadn't been there when it mattered most. He'd been there at other times. He'd been there when it didn't matter as much. And it seemed as if, and she, at that point, she believed that he really loved her. But now, perhaps she wasn't so sure. Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Who can blame her for feeling like that? Who can put ourselves in that situation and honestly say that those words wouldn't have passed through our lips as well? There's actually an aspect of faith in those words that says, you had the power to deal with this, but you didn't. I don't understand what's going on. It's not that she doesn't believe Jesus can do it. It's that he didn't that she's struggling with. Who can blame her, and who wouldn't maybe react in the same way in that situation ourselves? And yet, see what she actually says. See what she goes on to say. Even now, I know that God will give you whatever you ask. What courage, what faith to have that kind of belief in Jesus. Even though she doesn't understand why this thing has happened, even though she can't comprehend the reasons why Jesus didn't turn up, she still believes that actually not all hope is lost. She actually still knows that he can do things that she's not expecting. She doesn't know what that might be, and we'll come on to look at that in a minute. She doesn't have perfect faith here. She's still struggling with doubt. But nonetheless, she believes that he can still do something, and she holds on to that in that situation. It's very interesting to gently and carefully contrast this with Mary's response in verse 31. Did you see that there? When Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. Now, what's interesting is, first of all, the similarities between the response there in verse 32. Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. That's the same as in verse 21 that Martha gives. But notice how Mary can't quite bring herself to finish that sentence. You notice how even when she heard that Jesus was coming, she couldn't come out and actually come and see him. Perhaps she couldn't face actually seeing her Saviour because she just couldn't understand what has gone on. It seems as if perhaps Mary had completely lost hope. And while we can understand Mary's response and while we can sympathize with that and her struggles there, we have to understand that in this instance, it seems as if Martha's faith was actually the stronger one. That Mary was struggling and she'd been so weighed down by that grief and by that pain and by the disappointments and the being let down that she felt from her Lord, that actually she couldn't bring herself to say, even now I know, but I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. And yet Martha was still able to say that. There was a strength in her faith there. And I think it's very interesting. It's a counterbalance to the other story we have of Mary and Martha, where Mary shows great strength of faith in devotion to the Lord, where Martha wants to be busy all the time. And Jesus actually praises Mary and rebukes Martha and says, Mary chosen the better part. You remember that? That's in Luke 10 if you want to look it up later. So on that occasion, Mary was strong and Martha was weak. But on this occasion, we see the sides turned. We see that the woman who was so overcome by emotion and couldn't bring herself to express faith as Mary, and Martha was actually the one who was strong in this situation, and she actually continued to believe that the Lord could still do something. So Martha's faith was faltering, but it was still real. She didn't know what it was that Jesus was going to do, but she did believe that he could do something. He could do whatever was needed. And that can be the same for us as well. We don't have to have a perfect faith in order to actually see God act in our lives. We don't have to actually fully understand. We don't have to sit there and go, Lord, I really believe you're going to do this thing. Because actually, as we'll see in just a minute, she isn't still really quite on board with this idea that he's going to come back to life. We'll see that in just a minute. But she did know this. She said, even now, God will give you whatever you ask. And she had the faith to believe that. Will we be the same? Even if we don't know what God is going to do, will we trust him that he can act? So we don't always have to know what God is doing in order to express faith. And finally, we don't always have to be certain of how God is going to act in order for him to do so. Have a look at with me at verse 22. Martha's statement of faith here, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died, but I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. And Jesus gives her this wonderful answer. He says, your brother will rise again. Now, let's put ourselves in Mary's shoes here before we judge her answer, before we do that. How does she react to this situation? Jesus says, your brother will rise again. Now, what does he mean? Well, we know, because we know the end of the story, that he actually means in about 5 minutes, he's going to rise again from the dead. And actually, that's what's going to happen. But Mary does something which I think we all sometimes do, and I think it's very understandable in this situation. She takes this in a general sense rather than in a very specific sense. She just takes it in this general sense. Well, what does she say? Verse 24, she says, Lord, I know he will rise again in a resurrection at the last day. She knew that everybody eventually is going to come back to life again. This was the truth that Jews believed in those days, that everybody would be raised again. And that therefore, yes, of course, Lord, I know that truth. That's very comforting to me, but not really helpful right now. I know I'll see him again one day, but it doesn't help me with my grief today. It doesn't help me with what I'm going through now. Now again, looking back on the story, we know how it's ending. We know what Jesus literally did here, but Martha didn't have that foreknowledge, and so her reaction is perhaps understandable. There's a phrase that I've stolen from a commentary, which says this, which I think is so true. Sometimes we see men and women believing great things that are far off. It's easy sometimes to believe in the resurrection. Yet in a matter of a present trial, their faith proves weak, even though it's less difficult. Let's ask ourselves the question, which is harder for Jesus to do? Is it harder for Jesus to raise Lazarus from the dead now, or to raise everybody from the dead whenever he returns? Which one's harder? The second one, right? The second one is a much harder thing for him to do. And yet, Martha can't quite bring herself to take comfort from that because she's actually struggling with what's going on now. What's going on now, she knows that that's going to happen. She knows that future joy is coming, but she just can't bring that belief into her present trial. She finds it hard to believe that he can actually do something here and now. And before we criticize her for her lack of faith, how does Jesus react to that? Does he rebuke her? Does he correct her? No, Martha, I really mean he's going to rise again in about 5 minutes. Not then. No, what does he do? He says this. This is his response to her still faltering faith. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? What's he saying to her? Well, he's saying, Martha, I know that your faith is weak. I know that you can't quite bring yourself to believe this literal meaning of what I've just said to you, that it's going to happen soon because of your grief. But this is what I want you to know. This is what I want to know. Do you believe in me? Do you trust in me? Do you believe that even in these matters, even in these most difficult matters of life and death, of when somebody lives and when somebody dies and what will happen to them after they die and what happens to somebody when they trust in me, do you believe that I am the one who is the resurrection and the life? Do you believe that I am the one who can bring life to anybody that I choose in? Do you trust in me that I am still in control? Because if you do, then that's all that really matters. It's very interesting to think about this phrasing here that he's talking about. I think he's using the words live and die in a physical and then spiritual sense. He sort of switches between them in the passage. I think what he means here is that anyone who believes in him will, even though they die physically, they will live physically and spiritually. And whoever lives and believes in me physically and spiritually will never die spiritually. Does that make sense? I'm not sure. I've probably made that more difficult there. But what he's saying is that there are two different kinds of life. There's a kind of life which goes on inside us and which begins when we trust in Jesus. He who believes in me will live. That's the life that begins here and now. And even though they die, that life will carry on. That's what he's saying there. So he's talking about you live spiritually even though you die physically. And then secondly, he says, anyone who lives and believes in me spiritually will never actually die. There will never, that kind of life, that spiritual life that I give, will go on forever and ever, and one day he will return us to physical life and we will be resurrected with him. And that's the key thing. And this is the question that the Lord asks of each of us when we're going through trials and difficulties in our lives. When we're going through those painful times, when we can't understand what God is doing. Yes, we might be going through an awful time. We might be going through an excruciatingly difficult time in terms of faith, in terms of what we're suffering, in terms of things that are going on. The situation might seem final and unchangeable. It might seem as if there's nothing that God can do to actually resolve the situation. But all along, the question he asks us every time, in every moment of that situation is, do you believe in me? Do you trust in me? See what he says to Martha at the end of this. Do you believe this? Because if the answer is yes, that's the most important thing of all. Nothing else matters compared to that, compared to whether we believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me ask you that question, if you don't know him tonight, if you don't actually know the Lord Jesus. I know many people struggle with faith. They struggle to believe in Jesus because of the things that have happened in their life in the past. And they think, well, I don't understand how he can allow these things to happen. And one of the things this passage teaches us is we don't always get the answer to that. There are things that have happened in my life that I don't fully understand, even now. Sometimes I think God helps us to understand once we've been through them and we can see them with the eyes of faith after the fact. We can sometimes piece things together, but we're not always promised all the answers in life. What we are asked is whether we believe and trust in Jesus Christ. And he's demonstrated through his death and his resurrection, through the miracles that he did here on earth and through the miracles that he continues to do in the lives of people in this church and people around about, he demonstrates that he has the power to bring spiritual life to anyone that trusts in him. And when we come to him, the important question is not to understand everything that's gone on in our life up till that point. He is God. He sometimes does things. The definition of God is he gets to do things that we don't understand. Otherwise, he wouldn't be God. That is what God is like. But if we believe in him and we trust in him, we can know that he is the Christ. He is the Son of God. And he can give us that spiritual life, which goes on, which begins here and now and goes on into eternity. And he one day will raise us back to life to live with him forever. That's the promise that he gives to us. And I'd like to offer that to you today. So what's Martha's response to Jesus' question? Do you believe me? Do you believe this? She says, yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world. And we go on in the passage and we see, again, I've got another sermon on this which goes on from here, so I won't go into all this, but we see how actually, yes, the Lord knew exactly what he was doing. He knew exactly what was going on. He knew that Lazarus was dead, and he was going to do an amazing miracle to demonstrate the truth of exactly what he just said, that indeed he is the resurrection and the life, and that anyone who believes in him will live even though they die. He has the power to raise people from the dead. But what do we learn? Let's just recap what we're thinking about in terms of this passage. What can we learn about faith when we're actually thinking about this? Well, we can see that even if our faith in the specifics is weak, even if sometimes we struggle as Christians to actually take the literal promises of Jesus that say, I'm going to look after you here and now. I've got these situations here and now. Even if we can't see how he's going to work those situations out, he still understands. He sympathizes with our weaknesses. And he can still work in a very specific way, even if we just have a general faith in him. We don't have to know exactly how God is going to act in order for him to do things in our lives. What's important is who we're trusting in. If we're trusting in him and if we believe he has the power to do that, we can leave the details to him. We can ask him simply, Lord, deal with this, deal with the situation, deal with whatever, do whatever is needed in this situation. Bring good out of it, bring glory to yourself, bring good to myself. Because that's the promise he's given us, isn't he? That he will look after us and that nothing in this life goes wasted. He will use all things for his glory and for our good. And so let's pray that when we find it hard, when we find it hard to trust, when we struggle with things that are going on, when we sometimes struggle to understand what God is doing, let's remember that God sometimes acts in ways we don't understand. Let's remember when a situation looks like it's gone too far and there's nothing that can be done, that sometimes God acts when it seems too late. Let's remember when we really just don't grasp exactly why he's allowed something to take place, that that doesn't mean that it has to crush our faith. We can still believe in him, even if we can't understand specifics. And let's remember when we're praying to him to sort situations out, we don't have to know exactly what he is going to do or how God is going to sort that situation out in order for him to actually act, in order for us to express faith that he will. And so let me say two things to you tonight in closing. First of all, have faith. God is more powerful than you think. And secondly, have faith. You might be surprised at what God will do.